So to start off, we're going to do Psalm 139, verses 1 through 24. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and night wraps itself around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our second reading comes from Luke chapter 2. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you so much for that reading. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Crying, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. And while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. May God's wonderful works be made known, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our Creator and our present hope. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
What a joy and a delight it is to celebrate this day with each of you. When discussing this date of the sermon with the pastors of your congregation, we noted that it would be a combination of many things here, that it would be in the wake of a conversation and a sermon around Transfiguration Sunday, and it would also be the Sunday before Ash Wednesday. And before I knew it, I looked on the calendar and I said, ah, this is also the Sunday before one of my favorite holidays, Valentine's Day. How good it is to share some thoughts with each of you about love, deep, rich love that is offered for each and every one of us in this season of wonder and reflection about God and God's role in all of creation, as well as ours. So thank you for the invitation to speak this morning and to share my stories and hopes with you all as a part of the body of faith. So it was the fall of my junior year in high school. I had just years before taken a greater leadership role in my United Methodist district and as a council member on youth ministries. And so I'd become more aware of my hope and desire to serve and to lead within my denomination. I was an unusual kid, both scholar and social, finding new ways to make friends and overextend my parents' pocketbooks with my proclivity for after-school activities. I couldn't just be student body president, I also had to be president of the choir. But they were always proud of my work and leadership within the church, as well as in the community. And it was with this growing leadership ability that I began to explore what it might look like to engage in lay leadership, or perhaps even consider attending Candler or Duke Divinity, but only after completing my BFA in choral composition and then receiving my MD, PhD, where I focus on diabetic or oncological research. I told you, I was an overachiever. And I took some time before a church administrative council meeting, and I decided to just sit and tarry a little bit longer with the Book of Discipline. You know that book that we read every charge conference to make sure that we're in line. And out of my curiosity, I just looked at the varying qualifications and disqualifications for church leadership and ministry. What I found was section 1, paragraph 304.3. And though I didn't have full language of what that meant for me, I recognized that I had a marked difference that may exclude me from church leadership. And I won't repeat all of the words in the language, but in the statute's words, I would engage with a council of elders within my district only to hear that the practice or the potential exploration and understanding of myself and the love of others, much like me, may be seen as incompatible with Christian teachings. These same Christian teachings that encouraged me to love my neighbor as myself. These same teachings that encouraged me to love God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. It was not enough of a segregation in my small southern community to be a young black male scholar. But there might also be heightened critique on even the assumption that I might love someone that they said I could not love wholly and fully. I was devastated, crumbled, concerned. But I had a few church folks outside of my congregation that I could talk to about these experiences. And so naturally, I found several of them and looked at those whose faith genuinely encouraged me. And throughout the years, I was offered texts like Joshua Harris's book and was reminded that I should not let even a hint of immorality into my midst. I was given music and songs by gospel artist Ty Tribbett that reminded me and my generation to declare victory over depression and low self-esteem and lesbianism and homosexuality. So many messages that were so on the nose for a generation wanting to ask questions and seek guidance about centuries-old uncertainties of belonging. Now, what is intriguing is that this encounter with the statute and with various biblical texts actually pushed me into a more expansive picture of our church community, of an exploration of civil rights and of justice movements by varying faith leaders across the ages. And while I hid much of myself and my emerging sexual orientation identity, I actually pressed into discussions with church leaders. And I still led congregations in song and speech as a program staff member of my Wesley Foundation and continued to use my voice as a worship leader. I also recognized that I wanted so much more for my queer and trans siblings and continued to commit myself to work from the inside to help create change and conversation. In the end, I too had hoped for a community of faith that welcomed my black queer body fully as it stood on sacred earth. Our text today helped me to more concretely connect back to the question that I kept asking myself at this time. If I had been called into creation by an ever-loving God, might there also be reason for me and so many others to experience this nuanced and different way of life? Better yet, is there intention in the way that God had made me? Which led me to an AOL Instant Messenger conversation with my friend and crush at the time. If you're unfamiliar with American Online and instant messengers and online chat rooms help me and so many others to have some of these private conversations about massive music hits, cultural phenomenons, looking at you, Jersey Shore, and questions of deep philosophical curiosity. It was through this app that I was given Psalm 139. Psalm 139 had been a driving force for my friend. It had been given to him by his grandmother at the time when he couldn't find love and purpose for himself. God's presence is inescapable, he would say. We cannot hide from God. And also, there is nothing that is not already known about who we are to God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are wonderful works of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing to hear. How empowering it is to be called wonderful. To see not rules and statutes through the biblical narrative about whether we should look or act or feel a particular way about yourself, but simply to be called into the wonder of creation itself. This psalm continues to be written on my heart as I engage with you all this morning to consider for a moment about whether you should look, act, or feel in a particular way, but to also consider that we are wonderful works, each and every one of us, and to affirm and acknowledge the journey that we must take to get there. Yet even still, there are hearts in this congregation that hear the psalm and still feel the disruption. How, O Lord, do you call me wonderful, yet I still feel excluded on the basis of my gender? Where can I go to find your spirit, Lord, when my love for another male, female, or non-binary person is between abomination and affirmation? How long, O Lord, must I worry about my black body being broken and battered by those who see me as less than human and thus less worthy to live? Where is the wonderful works that you call me into? You see, it is not lost on me that I am also speaking here in Black History Month. And as we know, the United Methodist Church is only 56 years into its own integration of historically black and white congregations. We are continuously asking questions of what true reconciliation looks like across lines of race, class, culture, and creed. We heard a beautiful definition of reconciliation this morning. I hear the words of the psalm, and I am continuously imagining my ancestors fighting again and again for the chance to be seen as marvelous manifestations of God, to be heard and seen as inheritors of the kingdom. It is not lost on me that even still there are aspects of authority being undermined, whether intentionally or unintentionally, throughout our body of faith. I see it when I discuss racial trauma and racial healing within communities or classrooms or with clients. And I feel it in my own bones vibrating beneath my flesh, even now before you. This is an intersectional exploration of what messages we share and receive from others about belongingness to God. Professor, law expert, and scholar Kimberly Crenshaw discusses this concept of intersectionality. She notes that when she felt discouraged about being turned away for a position of leadership, that she can neither preclude that it was due to her blackness or her womanness, as the two are inextricably portions of the whole of who she is. Intersectionality reminds us that we are neither one thing or another, but a collaboration of identities all at once that impact how we experience our bodies in varying contexts. Even deeper still, scholar Resma Menachem would say that this experience of our bodies and the histories of intersecting identities shed light to how we receive or maintain the traumatic experiences we witness or receive around our identities. Scars and shattered dreams based around the empowered or disrupted narratives of belongingness. I implore that when I speak of this journey of faith that your queer and trans siblings are on, they too find themselves exploring those scars and shattered dreams of belongingness and uncertainty. When I speak on this journey of faith, I call forth those ancestors of mine who marched on the Edmund Pettus Bridge, hoping for youth like me to stand up in spaces like this without fear of death or destruction. I acknowledge that many have been waiting, waiting, waiting to feel safe and free, to feel the liberating power of Christ's arrival, to set them free into their own visions of self. It's wonderful. So I turn us to this scene in Luke, where we receive an eye of the Son of God coming together to receive these same affirmations of freedom, of leading the way towards liberation. Elders, again, waiting for God to affirm what they've always known about themselves. Those holders of a promise waiting on God to arrive and to confirm what they've known to be true. We see Simeon exclaiming a voice of praise, encountering Jesus on his day of consecration. We see Anna exclaiming Jesus' role in leading Jerusalem to redemption. These elders whose faithfulness to a promise jostled both Mary and Joseph to see just how wonderful Jesus was to so many around him. What a vision it is that we curate when we truly commit to the work of reconciliation. When I see Anna and Simeon in this text, I see my own ancestors waiting for me to enter those temples that they've prepared for me. And for those elders like James Cone and Oscar Romero who fought for justice and liberation of black and brown bodies to celebrate God in the cultural traditions of their home. For elders like Marsha P. Johnson and Bayard Rustin to witness prayers answered for full inclusion of queer and trans persons in any and all spaces, and dare I say, in spaces like this that we call home. Elders who, on their last breath, waited for a future generation to experience liberation and, in some cases, the liberating affirmation of Christ's love poured out for all at the cross that we soon shall journey towards. So today, my journey with scholarship, ministry, and the Book of Discipline look a little bit different now. And I am just a counselor and just a professor. But my heart, at the end of it all, still remains the same. You, I, so many of us are our ancestors' wildest dreams. And yet I am also the holder of that love that me and so many others needed to persist in this journey of faith. I continue to walk with the desire to help others know that they too are not alone, that they too are fearfully and wonderfully made, that they're the voice, their presence, their life still matters, that God sees them, that God loves them, that God calls them their own. I pray that we continue to be a family of holy siblings sharing God's love of radical affirmation for all who step into this place. May we be a community where love can be found. So, in this journey towards Lent, and in preparation for General Conference, and in celebration of our commitment to the Reconciling Ministries Network, I encourage us to continue to wrestle with those who are waiting in the temple for liberation. I pray that in our fasting and our reflection, that we become soft to seeing the hurt which we received and that which we have shed upon others. I implore that we connect and reconnect to our commitments, knowing that rainbow flames and declarations alone are simply the starting point, that these symbols and statements, they bring us close to reconciliation, but they alone are not enough to heal the hurt and inspire hope. For love, as we learn in 1 Corinthians 13, is the conduit of active transformation and transfiguration. It draws us towards being and becoming the body of Christ, transformed through his love, and is a reminder that all God created in this world has been called good, and indeed you very good and wonderful. And that love must be received here, in these walls, in Austin, in this world, by those simply waiting to know love again for themselves and for their community. May you be blessed, and may you wrestle as you walk towards your own ashes in the cross this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.